Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 17, we're going to read the first 19 verses of the chapter, and the verses that we come to this week are verses 17 to 19. John chapter 17, and especially the verses 17 to 19, but beginning to read once more in the first verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses of John's Gospel that we come to this evening, the predominating word in the verses, as you can see, is the word sanctify, as our Lord Jesus Christ has been praying before his Father with many petitions on the behalf of his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem that evening. So he says in verse 17 of the chapter, sanctify them through thy truth. He says, thy word is truth. And then as he goes on to pray, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, he says, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. The particular theme in this particular part of our Lord's Prayer in the upper room then is the theme of sanctification. And in our time together for this evening, it's that theme, especially as it comes in the setting of this particular part of John's Gospel, that I want us to think about together. Now, remember what this chapter 17 of John's Gospel really is, or has been entitled rightly. It's been called our Lord's Great High Priestly Prayer on the behalf of his people. And it's just that, and as you trace out the words that are written for us by the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle John, then it is apparent that we're to see our Lord Jesus Christ under the figure of the great high priest of our salvation. And so in the first of our sermons, in the chapter, you may remember, we tried to give something of the background and the understanding that is necessary if ever we view the words aright as our Lord's high priestly prayer on our behalf. Remember that cardinal word in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where the Lord's Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And as we've said already, there's really only one way to consider Christ as our great high priest, and that's by considering what a high priest was in the first place in the nation of Israel, as God had given the religion to the nation of Israel in those Old Testament days of the Word of God. And that's what we did then in that opening sermon of all. The words of the catechism that we so love, I'm sure, the question and answer, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer, Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And in old Israel, in fact, that's precisely what the old high priest in the nation of Israel did, and especially he did it on the Day of Atonement, as it was called in that nation. And on the Day of Atonement, the man who was the high priest in the nation at that particular time, he slew the sacrifice. He slew various sacrifices, but there was one sacrifice especially that he slew on the behalf of the people. And with some of the blood of that sacrifice, he entered into that part of the tabernacle in the wilderness called the Holiest of All. And there he sprinkled that blood of the sacrifice in the presence of God, where God had promised to meet with the people in the tabernacle. And then when he had done that, as he entered into the presence of God, stood in the presence of God for the people, then he also made intercession for them on the behalf of the nation before the Lord. Now that was all a type and a shadow and a pointer, a parable of all that was to come to the fullness in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those old sacrifices offered over all of those years by those old priests in Israel, the Word of God tells us they could never take away sins, but they were parables. They were pointers of the good things that were to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was all a God-given arrangement, and it was all to picture forth what was to come in the fullness in Christ. And you get, especially the Epistle to the Hebrews, you get so many references to that kind of thing from the Lord's Apostle. For the law, he says, the whole arrangement, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And in that body, of course, we've seen in the Colossian epistle, Christ offered up that body to be the sacrifice for our sins. And it's all of that that we understand and appreciate. Remember the great words of old Matthew Henry, that the new is in the old concealed, and that the old is by the new revealed. And you get the totality of the Word of God that God has given to us in order that we see the glory of Christ our Lord. And so when you come to chapter 17 of John's Gospel, and you take the very first opening words, you recall, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And in the first place, that's the high priest, my friends, with the sacrifice, as it were, in his hands. Remember on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would enter into the presence of God to make intercession for the people, but he would come with the acceptable sacrifice in his hands. And as our Lord Jesus Christ now speaks about his hour that has come upon him, That's the hour of the cross. That's our day of atonement that Christ is now speaking about, as that day, in fact, by this time, has just about dawned. And consistently, throughout the Gospel of John, it's this hour of the cross that you're always being pressed up to. You remember in the earlier chapters, then they sought to take him because they could not, because his hour was not yet come. Then they took up stones, we're told, in another place to stone him, but no man laid hold on him because his hour was not yet come. But now, says Christ, Father, the hour is come. And it's the hour of the cross, the hour when Christ, as our great high priest, will fulfill that part of his high priestly office and offer the sacrifice of himself before God for the forgiveness of our sins. And then in the light of the sacrifice being offered, because Christ speaks as though it is done, of course, in the light of that, in the light of the opening verses, follows on then all the words of intercession. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them, he says. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In the middle of verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, in the whole setting of the words, it is our Lord Jesus Christ in his great high priestly office on our behalf. And as the old high priest did all of those things, then our great high priest does that to perfection, that which was shadowed forth in the old office. So it's essential, my friends, that when we read the Word of God in the fullness of the New Testament, then we do have that, at least something of the background against which we are meant to read it out of the Old Testament Scriptures of God. As I say then, it's the issue of sanctification that our Lord now turns to as he continues to pray to his Father on the behalf of his people. Last week, you remember, it was the issue of our preservation, our safekeeping as the people of God in the world. Father, not praying that you should take them out of the world. Sometimes we feel as though we would love to get out of the world. No, no, says the Lord, I'm not praying for that, but keep them, he says, from the evil. And he prays how we are to be kept in the strong name of Jehovah itself. And all of that prayer that Christ is offering now as our great high priest in heaven, we have a token of it, you see, in John chapter 17 to convince us that he is doing that very thing. And so having prayed about our preservation, about our safekeeping in the world, now he prays about this issue of sanctification. Well, there are three main things in the verses, from verse 17 to verse 19. Our Lord speaks about his own sanctifying, and then he speaks about the sanctifying of his people, and then he speaks about the means and the purpose for the sanctifying of his people. Just let me remind you very broadly the meaning of the word sanctify, the verb to sanctify, and then we look at how our Lord applies that word to himself, of course, in the first place. And to sanctify, and I'm sure this is commonplace to most of us, but to sanctify means to set apart, to separate. It means to make holy, or it means to consecrate. There are all of those kinds of meaning attached to the word sanctify in the pages of the Word of God. The vessels, the furniture in the tabernacle and then in the temple, they were said to be sanctified. They were set apart for the use of God, for the purpose of God. They were holy vessels in the sense that they were vessels set apart, sanctified for the use of the Lord our God. The nation of Israel was said to be a sanctified nation in that it as well had been set apart in those days for the purpose and to fulfill the will of God. It was also to be a holy nation, of course, in the moral sense and in the ethical sense. And the people, they were to consecrate themselves, those whom God had brought out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. They were to be a sanctified people, a consecrated people unto the Lord. You get that? When you come to Mount Sinai, where the people came to Mount Sinai way back in the book of Exodus, and where the Lord then speaks through Moses, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And when they were going to cross over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan, and the leaders went about the people, and they said, Up, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And the Lord was going to bring them into the land that he had promised to give to them. So things were sanctified in that sense, set apart for the purpose of God. Places were sanctified. There were holy places, sometimes because God had done some miraculous work there or for some other reason. People were sanctified, sometimes in the sense of simply being set apart, other times that they were called to be holy, consecrated unto the Lord. And in these verses where our Lord begins to speak about sanctification in that sense, there's a tinge, in fact, of all of those individual meanings in the words that our Savior says. Father, he says as he's going on praying, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he speaks, as I've said, about his own sanctifying, the sanctifying of his people, and the means and the purpose for the sanctifying. Now, what about our Lord's sanctifying? What does our Lord mean when he speaks about sanctifying himself? And for their sakes, he says, I sanctify myself. You can read that in a whole general sense and in a particular sense. But whatever way you read it, my friends, it's another place in the whole setting of John chapter 17 where our Lord is taking on the mantle of the great high priest of our profession. See, on that day of atonement, when the children of Israel were represented before God by the high priest, there had to be an acceptable sacrifice, a sacrifice that God had decreed and which God demanded. Not any kind of a sacrifice that came into men's imaginations, but the sacrifice that God himself had decreed. There had to be an acceptable sacrifice, but there had to be an acceptable high priest. Just no one in the nation of Israel could suddenly decide to be a high priest in the nation of Israel. And when God gave that old covenant, the Old Testament laws to Israel in those days through Moses, he spoke about how the high priest, and indeed the priests in Israel, how they were to be chosen out and how the whole thing was to be ordered. And thou shalt bring Aaron, that's Moses' brother, the first high priest, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. You see, the high priest in Israel was such a one who was sanctified, set apart, for the office of offering the sacrifice and making the intercession before the people, on the behalf of the people, before the Lord. When our Lord Jesus Christ says then, I sanctify myself, my friend, surely, he's speaking about what he has done in becoming the great high priest of our profession, who will offer the sacrifice of himself for our sins, and who will rise again to make continual intercession on our behalf. And thou shalt sanctify him, the Lord tells Moses, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you see, it's another one of those just as portions of the Word of God. Just as the old high priest was sanctified, set apart in all the way that he was in order to fulfill that office, a million times more, Christ would be set aside, sanctified for that office. God tells Moses to set aside Aaron, sanctify Aaron to the work of the ministry that I have called him to. But who could do that? What man could do that as far as Christ is concerned? And so he says, I sanctify myself. And in the power of his Godhead, you see, he comes to be our great high priest, and he has set himself aside for that office. And just pause for a moment and try and take in even the general picture that's presented before us in that. You see what our Savior says in that verse 19 again? And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes. My friend, if you're a believer this night and reconciled unto God and with the hope of eternal life in your soul, then you are so because Christ has sanctified, set aside himself, apart himself to be a great high priest, to bring you to God by the sacrifice of himself that he would make on the cross. The words of that hymn that we sang, and there's so many verses in that, but when the hymn writer says, for us he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hunger sore, for us the fierce temptation knew, for us the tempter overthrew, for us, he says, for their sakes, he says to his father that night in the upper room, I sanctify myself. He didn't become a high priest because he needed to. He became a high priest, my friends, because he desired to, for the salvation of his people, that salvation that would only be wrought through him becoming a high priest, making the sacrifice of himself for our sins. And you see, it's another one of those endless places of the Word of God that is to convince us that there is no salvation whatsoever apart from the salvation that God has wrought in his beloved Son in his way. Will you come to God? Or will I come to God through something that I will do or you will do? Never! Never! And there is one way into the presence of God, and it's in the train of our great high priest who will make the sacrifice of himself to the death of the cross. And as Christ speaks about his sanctifying himself, he's not speaking about making himself holy. That's not how you understand sanctify there. He is holy. Needed to be holy. In fact, the apostle says, it became us to have a high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You see, we can't come before a holy God, but we have a holy high priest to bring us to God. But here it's not the sanctifying of holiness, for that he has in his person and his being as very God of very God and in his perfect humanity. Here he's speaking about what he is doing for his people. He is making himself the great high priest of our profession to bring us to God all the days of our life. In Hebrews chapter 2, because as I say, that's the great epistle really when it comes to the issues of Christ being the high priest of our profession. And in that where Paul speaks about how Christ took on all of the humanity, you remember, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And he tells us why he did that. Says it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He became one with us in order to be our great high priest. Now let me, without laboring the point, let me introduce a particular part of that whole general picture then, surely, that's borne out in our Savior's words, and broadly, very, very broadly. But you see, early on in some of the sermons, you remember, we spoke about the garments that the high priest wore when he went into the presence of God on the behalf of the nation of Israel and bore their names on the onyx stones on his shoulder and on the breastplate, the pouch that hung down the front of his garments. He was representing them. Christ has our names, you see, has he not? As he says, I pray for them. That's Christ in the presence of God. And the high priest had those gorgeous robes, robes for beauty and glory, the word of God calls them. But there's a sense in which the high priest in Israel had two sets of garments. He had those great resplendent robes in which he stood as he made intercession for the people. But he didn't make the sacrifice in those robes. He made the sacrifice in a plain white linen garment. My friends, when Christ would come into the world and sanctify himself, set himself apart to be our great high priest, the first thing that he would do is this. He would lay aside his glory, and he would take upon himself the humiliation of our humanity, and in that humiliation, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, don't lose out in that particular aspect of the whole picture, because as the high priest in Israel carried out the sacrificing side of his work in that plain white linen robe, so it was in the humiliation of our mortality that he had taken upon himself that Christ did that work. And then when he did it, my friends, the old high priest then, after he had done that, he laid aside that part of his garment. And then he appeared again before the people, resplendent in the gorgeous robes. And you see, when Christ had finished all the work on the cross, I don't know the mysteries of when these particular things took place, but there came that point where he laid aside the humiliation, not the humanity. No, no. Because he appears in heaven for us now indeed as the God-man of our salvation, as he had taken our humanity into his deity. But as he carried out the work, it was a humanity, and not only a humanity, it was a humiliation that he had taken upon himself. But once he had accomplished that work and made the sacrifice for our sins, humbling himself onto the death of the cross, then he laid aside the humiliation and took upon his high priestly robes of our profession. And let me tell you this, my friend, if you're a non-converted person this night, one of the gravest errors that people make with regards to Jesus Christ is this. They continue to see him in his humiliation. You see, Christ's humiliation is over. He will never, ever be humiliated again. There will never be a repetition of the stable in Bethlehem. There will never be a repetition of him being despised and rejected of men walking this earth. There will never be another Calvary or another Gethsemane. It's Christ in his glory now that we deal with. We are to see him in the humiliation to teach us the very words that he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. But you see that by faith in order to be saved. But if you're not saved, the one that you have to deal with in eternity is not a humbled Christ. It is a King of glory and the judge of all the earth. Now dispel that notion, my friends, that you're away back there with the cattle lowing in Bethlehem's manger and all the rest. Christ is in heaven, resplendent in his glory, until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But at this point, you see, it is that whole picture that our Lord is presenting to his disciples, presenting for all generations to come. It is the high priestly prayer, high priest who would offer the acceptable sacrifice. But the sacrifice not only had to be acceptable and accepted, the high priest had to be. One ordained of God, one appointed to the office, one sanctified by God to do that work. And Christ surely is saying, I have not one. And for this cause, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's the grace of Christ, that he laid aside his glory indeed, as the apostle says, that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And just before we move on to that other fact, as I say, do get that picture into your mind that the days of his humiliation are over. And you get the Lord's apostle again in Hebrews blending the whole thing together. And he's looking back to the old days, to the many, many priests that went before, many, many sacrifices that they made. And he says, and every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified. And Christ is saying, I have become a high priest. Set myself apart to be a high priest in order to make the sacrifice necessary in order to bring the people of God to God throughout endless ages. And so a little more in the whole picture, you see, so that the chapter is rightly called Our Lord's High Priestly Prayer, because if you look at the background, the understanding, the pictures and the shadows, then there comes the substance out of it all and tells us assuredly that Christ is our great high priest. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Well, what about that sanctifying then of the people? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, he says, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. There's two ways, really, that you can understand that, because there's two ways that you can understand the word sanctify. As I say, to set apart in that sense, and, of course, to make holy, to become holy, to be consecrated. There's a sense in which the Church of Christ, every believer in Christ, is set apart right now. Right now, we are sanctified. We are saints in Christ Jesus, and once in him forever. Then there's the other sense in which we're to be sanctified, that progressive work in our soul salvation every day that we live. And you can read, I'm sure, the words of our Savior either of those two ways or both of those two ways. But let me just put it like this, because we're talking about Christ being sanctified as our great high priest, then, of course, we are sanctified. If we're believers tonight, we're sanctified to be priests of our God. One of the callings of the Church of Christ is to be a peculiar people, a priesthood unto the Lord their God. Now, remember again how the priests were ordained, how they were sanctified in the nation. Let me read you the passage out of Exodus. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. How did a man become a priest in the nation of Israel to minister in the things of the Lord their God. And you see, according to that passage where the whole thing began, three things especially took place. They were washed, they were clothed, and they were anointed. And if ever a man or a woman, because there's no gender in this priesthood, of course, if ever a man or a woman or a young person will become a priest unto God to worship and serve him, they will go through spiritually what those people went through ceremoniously. They will be washed, they will be clothed, they will be anointed. My friends, that's a great thing when the Word of God speaks about us being washed, is it not? Something that is so hard, I've said it before, perhaps if we should be praying for one thing in our day with regards to unconverted men and women and young people, it would be for a pouring out of guiltiness of sin upon their souls. Because the one thing that militates anyone coming to Christ and receiving his salvation is the notion that they are righteous in and of themselves and need no washing, no cleansing. It's not speaking here about physical things, of course, but that thing of the heart and of the mind that God deals with in order to sanctify us unto himself, to be priests, to worship, and to praise his name. It's a concept that, well, it's very difficult. The Holy Spirit alone can do these things, but very difficult to get across to people, is it not? That they're not clean in the sight of the Lord their God. In these days in which we live, you would think perhaps there is abundant illustration to drive that home to men and women. We've got soaps for the body and lotions for the body and deodorants for the body and perfumes for the body, toothpaste and hand paste and what have you. Something to put on your hair to keep it on your head in place. Something to take the hair out. We've got everything today. Everything, my friends. And rightly so. Rightly so. But where is that conviction in men and women that they need washed? And until they are washed, they will never serve God or worship God aright. And don't take my word for it with regards to what we are by nature and by practice. The Word of God tells us clear enough. It says we are all become as an unclean thing. None righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is, in fact, says the Lord, they're like filthy rags in his eyes. What do you think we're playing with? You think you can come before a holy God, my friend, in and of yourself and by something that you can produce? Why, says the Apostle Paul, their throat is an open sepulchre. Can you picture that? When dear old Martha objected to the thought of them rolling away the stone from the mouth of the sepulchre where Lazarus had been entombed for 4 days. Lord, she says, don't let them do that. He stinketh. Her own dear brother, my friend. And she knew that once somebody moves a stone from a sepulchre in those days, the stench will go out. Now, says the Lord, when they open their mouths, it's like an open sepulchre. And is it not? Go down the town. All you have to do is pass through the town. Not even on a drunken Saturday night. Any day of the week. And all you have to do is mingle even generally with people in the town. Like an open sepulchre. And the name of Christ our Lord is blasphemed. And God is ill spoken about. This is the picture, you see. And if anyone will ever serve the Lord and be in the priesthood that he has ordained for the worship and praise of his name, then there will be that very washing. How the old believers knew that, dear old Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, black I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Somebody accused Augustus Toplady of mixing his metaphors. That is, taking all different kinds of figures and using them in a higgledy-piggledy kind of way. He wasn't doing that. He was simply taking the totality of the Word of God. And the Word of God says that we're naked and helpless and black. And we need the washing and the clothing and the anointment which the Lord gives to those whom he puts his hand upon to be the priests in his household. My friends, as our Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself, set himself aside to be the great high priest of our profession, then indeed in his grace and his mercy through all of that which he did, his people would be sanctified. They too would become part of that which God had ordained for the praise and the honour of his name. And how are we washed? And again, the many, many places in the Word of God sometimes speaks about us being washed in the blood of Christ. Sometimes we read about the washing of regeneration by the Spirit, or the washing of water by the Word, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the song of heaven forevermore. You see, they're conscious that they were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ the Savior. And if ever anyone will come to God and worship him and serve him in his temple day and night, then they will be such who have been made priests unto their God, and they will have been washed. Can I just say washed once and for all? The priests, as they were ordained to that office through that washing, that was a once-for-all thing. But then daily, as they carried out their ministrations, they washed themselves. At least they washed their hands and their feet every day at the laver in the tabernacle courtyard. You remember how our Lord, away back in chapter 13, when they came into the upper room at first, you remember how he washed the disciples' feet and how dear old Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, also my head and my hands." And that lovely word of Christ: "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." What's he saying? He's saying just as they had bathed themselves, as they would have done before they came to the feast that night, all they needed was for the dust to be washed off their feet that they had picked up on the road coming to the feast. And Christ there, my friends, is speaking about two great truths of the gospel: our justification, when we are washed in the blood of Christ once and forever, and our sanctification, as we need to be washed every day that we live. And that's the provision that is made in the prayer that Christ offers up before his Father in heaven. As he would sanctify himself, then out of all of that, there would be the sanctifying of his people. And read that, whichever. It's a wide, wide verse. But simply in the setting, as Christ is speaking about his own sanctifying to be our high priest, simply read it as our sanctifying to be made priests unto our God. And they were washed, they were clothed, and they were anointed. Now, I don't need to go into the other, surely. Clear enough, there is the clothing, not that we provide, but which is provided through Christ, the very righteousness of God in Christ. We can't stand before God in our own rags. We only stand before God in the clothing that he gives in Christ his Son. And that anointing that comes from the Holy One, he says John, so that we know all things. Does that mean suddenly you become somebody that should be in the, what do you call that quiz? But what are, you know, he's saying, but we know this. We know the things that belong to our salvation. And when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in a man or a woman or a young person's heart, two things that they know which they never forget: that they are great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. Dear old John Newton, towards the end of his day, he said, "There are many things that I can't remember, many things that I have forgotten, but two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." And that's the anointing, my friends. That's the anointing that comes from God that teaches us that we need salvation in Christ the Savior. So as our Lord prays about his own sanctifying, his people sanctifying, then very quickly, just to conclude, he speaks about the means and the purpose in the sanctifying. Now, verse 17, he says, sanctify them. That is, set them apart. We're talking about that setting apart now. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, take that whichever way you want. When you're set apart by God at the very outset, when you're saved by the truth of God. You're saved by the word of God, not saved in any other way. You're saved by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that liveth and abideth forevermore. And anyone who is not born of the word of God is not born again of the Spirit of God. And as our Lord prays there, he's praying about that work which begins and then that work that goes on. To be sanctified, as I've said, means to be consecrated. It means to be made holy or become holy, and don't get led away with some kind of an alabaster image of a saint or a stained glass window. It means practically to live to God and to the glory of God. How do you do that? How are you brought into conformity with the things of God? By the word of God. By the truth of God. I'm not called to live, you're not called to live according to your own notions or your own thoughts or your own ideas or your own assessments. We're called to live to be sanctified by the word of the living God. Sanctify them, says the Lord, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And someday, my friends, by the grace of God, the penny is going to drop with the dear church of God, and she's going to discover that we can't live in any way pleasing before our God in isolation to the word that he has given to us. This is Christ praying, my friend. And he says, Father, sanctify them. How? What's the means? By thy truth. What's the truth? Thy word is truth. And the means of our sanctifying are crystal clear from the words of our Savior and throughout the word of God from beginning to end. And what's the purpose in the sanctifying? Well, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. That tremendous combination. He says, Father, you have sent me into the world. For what purpose? For the salvation of men and women to the glory of thy name. And he says, even so, I am sending them into the world. For what purpose? For the glory of God, my friends. For the glory of God, when we're called to be, indeed, a kingdom of priests unto our God, says Peter, it is in order to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has saved us and bought us and redeemed us in order that we might show the glories of his name. What a privilege to do that, my friends. All right, it's hard at times, is it not? And you swim against the tide, and very often when you speak to men and women and young people, it's like hitting your head against a brick wall, but it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And by the grace of God, to be able to take up and fulfill that privilege to the praise and the honor of his name. And again, if we can always ever, all the word of God is precious from beginning to end, but surely the Gospels, those things that speak about Christ especially, there must be that added piece of preciousness with regards to that. And chapters like these chapters of John's Gospel, in the upper room that night, just before he went to the cross, having loved his own which were in the world. You remember John says he loved them on to the end. And this is Christ, my friends, praying for the disciples then and giving an example of how he is now our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us, so that they are saved to the uttermost, all who come on to God by him. This is how he prayed then, and that's a token of how he ever lives and intercedes for us this very night. Is he your Savior? Is he? Is he? I'm asking you, do you believe some of the things that he said? You think he was great, or some of the things are so marvelous? Is he your Savior, my friend? Savior from your sin, from hell, from damnation. That's what the Bible's asking. Is he asking what we think of Christ as far as his teaching or his moral example is concerned? It asks us what we think about Christ as a Savior for our souls forever and evermore. These things are written that you might believe that he is the Son of the living God, and that believing you might be saved. You read about Christ and think about Christ and get it into your system, but only with this end, that you come to see him as your Lord and as your Savior. And as he continues to pray once again, then surely we have a token of what he does even now until we're brought to heaven and glory at last. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.